Well, I invite you to take God's Word and be turning with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And tonight our study in this wonderful psalm brings us now to verse 105. And as you are turning to this verse, I want to say that my desire and my prayer for you is that you would be encouraged and edified tonight in the Lord, that this installment of the Word of God, this deposit of Holy Scripture into your life would yield a great return, and that in these verses there would be found by you truths that will truly undergird your Christian life. I want to begin by reading the passage Psalm 119, beginning in verse 105. The title of the message tonight is A Supernatural Book for Supernatural Living. The Word of God reads, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. I am certain that every one of us here tonight who have believed upon Christ and who love God want to live a supernatural life. By supernatural life, I mean to live a life not on a natural plane, in one's own strength and in one's own wisdom, but to live on a supernatural level, with supernatural power, with supernatural wisdom. Such a supernatural life begins with a new birth, which is really nothing more, nothing less than the life of God in the soul of a man. This is the beginning of supernatural living. But it's only the beginning. If we are to live day by day and moment by moment this supernatural life, it also requires something else. Yes, it requires the Holy Spirit of God who has been put within us to minister this supernatural life, but it requires the Word of God also in the soul of a man and in the soul of a woman. You see, the Bible is a supernatural book. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God is full of the life of God. And as the Word of God is received into our lives on a day-by-day basis in the Christian life, it enables us to live supernaturally. Martin Luther said about the Bible, "The Bible is alive, it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me." The Bible is truly a supernatural book that cannot be explained apart from divine inspiration. This book, the Bible, was written as 66 individual books by over 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages over a period of 1,600 years. By men from all walks of life, by fishermen and shepherds, by kings and military leaders, by prophets and statesmen, by a physician and by a sheep breeder, and by a tax collector and by a former Pharisee. A total of 1,189 chapters with 41,173 verses. 774,746 words. And yet the Bible comes together perfectly to form one book as if written by one author, God Almighty, presenting one plan of salvation, one unfolding drama of redemption, one standard of morality, one code of ethics, one future for the world without ever contradicting itself at any point. This is truly a supernatural book that is inspired by Almighty God. It is a supernatural book which must saturate our souls and flood our inner person. And when it does, I want to remind you that it infuses and it imparts supernatural strength and supernatural peace and supernatural joy. The secret of supernatural living is the ministry of the supernatural Word of the living God within our souls. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And Peter said, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." And so the more we long for the Word of God, and the more we pursue the Word of God, and the more we internalize the Word of God, the more we are elevated by the grace of God to live in a supernatural way that cannot be explained apart from the power of Almighty God within us. It is good to remind ourselves of this supernatural quality of God's Word as we come to verse 105 tonight. How necessary it is for all of us to know and to experience the supernatural ministry of God's Word within us. So what we will look at tonight regarding the ministry of the Word of God, this is not incidental, this is fundamental if we are to live on a supernatural plane. We come tonight to verse 105, which begins the 14th stanza of Psalm 119. I would remind you there are 22 stanzas of 8 verses each in Psalm 119, a total of 176 verses. This is what is identified as the Nun stanza. Each verse in this stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Nun. We see in this stanza primarily two things. First, what the Word of God will do for us. And this will be my outline, and I want to show you what the Word of God will do for us and will do for you in this 14th stanza. It will do three things. It will provide you spiritual guidance. That's verses 105 and 106. And then second, it will provide you sustaining grace. That is verses 107 to 110. And then finally, it will be your source for supernatural joy. Verses 111 and 112. Do you need spiritual guidance tonight? Do you need strengthening and sustaining grace? Do you need supernatural joy? It will be found in the ministry of the Word of God in your life. Now, the second thing we learn from this stanza by way of introduction is the psalmist's fierce loyalty and his allegiance to the Word of God. We see how seriously he took the Word of God. May I draw this to your attention? In verse 106, he says, "I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances." He has made a pledge in his heart before Almighty God, knowing, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything beyond this is evil. I have sworn before God, I have taken a vow, I have pledged myself that I will keep the Word of God the rest of my life." Sometimes people say about Christ's fellowship, "Well, you know, they really take the Word of God seriously there. You might not want to go there." I want you to know we haven't taken it seriously enough yet. We all need to say what the psalmist says here. Every one of us tonight needs to swear before God that I will keep your word for the rest of my life. And then in verse 109, he says, "I do not forget your law." No matter what difficulty, no matter what adversity, he has pledged himself, I will never forget your law. It will be uppermost upon my mind at all times. In verse 110, he says, I have not gone astray from your precepts. And in verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. How long? Forever, even to the end. This is a man who is sold out to the Word of God, and he has burned his bridges behind him, and there are no other options before him. He is going for broke with the Word of God. And I trust that tonight, as we look at the ministries of the Word of God, that there will be a deepening within your own soul, in your allegiance and in your fidelity and in your loyalty to keep the Word of God forever, even to the end. Well, let's look now at this 14th stanza. Three primary ministries that God desires to perform in your life that leads to supernatural living. And the first is found in the first two verses of this stanza. In fact, it's a very easy stanza to outline. Some of these stanzas are like unscrambling an omelet, and they're very difficult to find the flow of the outline. This one is very, very easy. It begins in verse 105. Here is the first benefit for your life. Let me make this personal. For your life, number one, spiritual guidance. Every one of us here tonight needs spiritual guidance. Look at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think I'm far within the boundaries when I say that this one verse is the most known and most loved verse in this entire psalm, Psalm 119. The metaphor, the picture here, when he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, the picture here is that every one of us as believers is a traveler in the journey of life. And we are walking by faith and we are moving forward in the pursuit of God's will, but there is a difficulty and there is a limitation, and it is this: the world that we live in is a very dark place. There is much spiritual darkness around us. And there are many dangers and many lures and many snares and many temptations that await us that leave us in pitch black darkness. Not a one of us here tonight can move forward in our lives apart from the torch of the Word of God bringing illumination and bringing enlightenment to our path so that we can know the pursuit of the will of God for our lives. Apart from the Word, quite frankly, we are all groping in darkness. The Bible shines on the path before us with purest light, and it exposes the dangers that are before us and the stumbling blocks so that we might avoid them. And it lights up the path before us so that we know the way to go in our Christian lives. How desperately we need the ministry of the Word of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There is not one moment that we do not need to hold forth this torch, this lamp, this light, that it might shine on our paths. This illuminating quality of God's Word is mentioned in several other passages. I want to mention three of them. Psalm 19, verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In other words, you cannot see the world around you. You cannot see what awaits you apart from the Word of God enlightening your eyes and shining the light of God in your dark eyes. Proverbs 6, verse 23. The commandment, referring to all of Scripture as the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. The more you study the Bible and the more you grow in your understanding of it, the more light there is that is shining out before you. And 2 Peter 1, verse 19 deserves our attention and our focus, which reads, so we have the prophetic word, made more sure. I want to stop right there. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he heard the audible voice of God say, "Behold my beloved Son." But Peter says we have something far more sure than hearing the audible voice of God, and it is to receive the written Word of God. So that's why he says we have the prophetic Word made more sure. To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. This is a very important verse, which says we presently live in a dark age, a world shrouded in spiritual darkness. And when Christ comes, and when He bursts upon the scene at the time of His return, it will be the dawning of a new day, and then we will suddenly be in the light of His holy presence. But now, until He returns, we live in a dark place. And the only light that we truly have to reveal to us the way to live and the way to raise our families and the way to conduct ourselves wherever we find ourselves is for the more sure Word, the prophetic Word, which is a lamp shining in a dark place. That is what the psalmist is saying here before us. Now let me tell you how the Word of God works in our lives. James Montgomery Boyce, who has written an outstanding three-volume commentary on the Psalms, writes this at this point. Quote, "Many Christians suppose the Bible exists to give them detailed instruction concerning what job they should take, whom they should marry, where they should live, how they should spend their vacations, and other details of daily living." Boyce says this is not how the Word of God functions. It does not offer special or mystical leadings. It unfolds the kind of character a Christian should have and shows the priorities that should govern his or her thinking. This is true light on our path, and it is only the Bible that provides it. Nothing in the world, Boyce says, gives the same illumination. On the contrary, the world always sets the wrong priorities and extols perverted character. Unquote. Boyce is right. We do not open the Bible and find written, "You're supposed to go to school at Michigan State," or "You're supposed to work at Exxon," or "You're supposed to live in Des Moines, Iowa," which would be the tribulation. Rather, what we do find is God's will, first revealed to us regarding what kind of person am I to be. And then second, we find in the Scripture the priorities that I am to have in my life. I want to say to you again, as I said Tuesday night at our Thanksgiving service, God is more interested in who you are than in what you do. God is more concerned about your character than about your career. He is more concerned about where your heart is than where your job is. He is more concerned about your spiritual growth and your spiritual maturity than anything else in your life. I will help simplify this for you. Who should you marry? Someone who loves the Bible as much as you do. That's who you should marry. Where should you work? You need to find a town in which to work where there is an expository pulpit and where there is the preaching of the Word of God. When it came time to go to college, I said, "Great, let's talk about it, but here's qualification number one. In whatever city or whatever town this college is that we will be discussing, there needs to be a pulpit with an open Bible and a pastor who is passionate with a high view of God and will preach verse by verse through the Word of God." That is God's will for your life, where to go to college. Wherever there is an open Bible and there is a man who is preaching the Word of God. You see, we are to set our course by the Word of God, not using the Bible as a Ouija board, as if we can conjure up some mystical meaning that I'm supposed to do this or I'm supposed to go there, and deduce from some text what is not even in the text. Instead, God leads my life by shaping my character and establishing my priorities as I pore over the Word of God regarding the person I am to be. As we look at any text of Scripture, we should always ask, is there a sin to avoid? That is God's will for your life. Is there an action to take? That is God's will for your life. Is there a step of faith to exercise from this text? That is God's will for your life. Is there an example to follow? Is there an attitude to change? Is there a challenge to meet? Is there a command to obey? Whatever this text says to my life that points me and that directs me into the will of God. No other book will chart the course for your life but this book. It is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path. And God reveals His way gradually as I move down this path. And as I hold this lamp, I cannot see 400 yards into the future. I cannot see what is around the next turn and on the other side of the mountain. But as I hold the Word of God like a lamp in front of me, God leads me day by day as I move out in obedience to the Word of God. Which leads us to verse 106. Verse 106 rightly and properly follows verse 105 and cannot be separated from verse 105. And the connection is this. As I hold forth the lamp and the light of God's Word, I must now move out in obedience and obey the Word of God. So, verse 106, I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. In response to the sufficiency of God's Word stated in verse 105, the psalmist responds as only he could respond, and as only each one of us here tonight can respond, by pledging himself to keep and to obey God's Word. Any other step would be totally irrational, would it not? How crazy it would be to say, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, but I'm going in this other direction. Once God shines the light, I now am duty-bound before the Lord to move out in obedience and in faith and follow and put into action what God requires of me in my life. The psalmist has sworn within his own heart to God that he will obey the Word of God all the days of his life. To swear is a very serious thing. To swear before God is a very serious thing. It means to bind oneself with an oath and resolve to fulfill it as unto the Lord. The psalmist says in verse 106, I have sworn and I will confirm it. In other words, I am bound and determined to keep the Word of God. What he is saying, quite frankly, is, I have made up my mind. I have declared my resolve in the sight of God to keep His Word as much as a saved sinner upon this earth can keep God's Word while still having a sinful flesh. I will be that man upon this planet who will most keep and obey the Word of God in my life. And before we move on, I wonder, would you make this kind of resolution to God tonight? Would you say, God, I bind myself by sober and solemn oath. I swear allegiance and pledge allegiance, God, tonight to your Word. I wonder, are you willing to be this serious about the Word of God in your life? This is the first ministry of God's Word. It provides for us spiritual guidance in our lives. There's a second ministry that I want you to see, which is so encouraging. Because once we determine that I'm going to follow the Word of God in my life, I promise you there's going to be resistance in your life. There is going to be opposition in your life. And it's going to start with Satan himself. And it will involve those whom he will mobilize to come against you. And if you are to follow the will of God for your life, you need sustaining grace. You need supernatural power in your life to move forward, to face the resistance that is going to come your way. And here's what's so amazing. As we begin to read verse 107, it is the ministry of the Word of God that brings about the resistance against us. And it is the ministry of the Word of God that enables us to remain faithful and to move forward. The very Word that brings the resistance is the very Word that gives us supernatural strength to overcome it. Let's look now beginning at verse 107. And I want you to see, notice this just big picture with me. It really extends to verse 110. Verse 107 begins, I am exceedingly afflicted. Verse 110 gives us more of an understanding of this great affliction that he is suffering. When verse 110 says, the wicked have laid a snare for me. This serves as the brackets or the bookends of this section of this stanza. And the two verses in between are really a part of this context. So let's look at this. This is vitally important and practical to every one of our lives. This is what you're going to face as you swear and pledge to keep the Word of God. Verse 107 begins, I am exceedingly afflicted. Now the psalmist was not merely afflicted. He was exceedingly afflicted. This is the sixth time in Psalm 119 that he has told us that he is afflicted. But this is the first time that he has added this adverb in front of afflicted, exceedingly. What this tells us is this resistance and opposition, yes, even persecution, is not lessening. It is not going away. If anything, it is deepening and it is strengthening to the point that he now estimates his status as not merely suffering under affliction. Now he is exceedingly afflicted. This word exceedingly, it is as if he is saying he is sorely afflicted. He is greatly afflicted. He is excruciatingly afflicted. And this word afflicted means bowed down under heavy weight. What he is telling us is he is collapsing under this heavy burden on the inside. This trial is crushing him and about to roll him up like a ball. This affliction is a severe persecution that is brought on because of his commitment to the Word of God. I would just remind you that everyone who pledges their allegiance to the Scripture will always pay a high price for this standing for God's Word. It was true with the psalmist. It will be true for you. It may be within your own household. It may be with a lost father or mother. It may be with lost in-laws. It may be with friends. Who knows in what form it will take in your life. But if you are going to be this serious about the Word of God as the psalmist is, there will be affliction that will come your way, and sometimes it doesn't lighten and go away. Sometimes you have to live with it. And soon that affliction becomes an exceedingly afflicted burden that you carry. So, how will we find strength? How will you find strength to press on in the midst of your difficulty? The answer is at the end of verse 107. he says, "Revive me, O Lord." Now, this is not the fall revival service at the Southern Baptist Church down on the corner. This revival is a calling upon God to literally resurrect His crushed heart that He has been so burdened under with this affliction and this difficulty. It is as if His very life has been squeezed out of Him and it has been wrung out of Him, and He is just laying there like a lifeless corpse. And he says to God, "God, revive me. God, pour Your strength and Your peace and Your joy back into my life. Bring my countenance back. Bring my personality back. Bring my passion for life back." And how will God revive him? There is one way and only one way that is held out before us in the Scripture. It is the very Scripture itself. I think tonight we have still not yet come to comprehend the fullness of the supernatural power that is in the Word of God. He says in verse 107, "Revive me, O Lord, according to Your Word." In other words, according to the supernatural ministry of the Word of God within me, as we take the Word of God in, it mediates to us God's presence in its pages, God's perspective that renews my heart. It brings God's peace. It brings God's power. And it is all found in the Word of God, as it is by faith received into my life. It puts everything in right perspective. It brings back the strength to my spiritual walk with the Lord. It refreshes me. It restores me. It revives me. It renews me. I've told you before the story of Dr. W.A. Criswell, how for over 50 years he was the pastor at First Baptist Church, and he met some extraordinary challenges in his ministry during those years. And I had a man who was his right-hand assistant, Dr. Bryant, who used to teach at the University of Mobile. He told me how Dr. Criswell survived some of the strongest personalities in the state of Texas that at times would rise up against him. And he said he did one thing and one thing only. He buried himself in the Word of God every day of his life. And he found in the pages of Scripture the solace and the strength that he needed to endure and to press on. The same will be true for every one of us here tonight. This is the sustaining grace that comes to your life to take you through difficult times, to hang on to the promises of God, and to believe what God says in His Word. Notice verse 108. This fiery trial did not keep him from praising God. Verse 108 in its context is an amazing verse in that it follows verse 107. The psalmist is going through the ordeal of his soul. And it is in the midst of this affliction in which he says, "I am exceedingly afflicted," that God was so real in his life through the ministry of the Word of God that he says in verse 108, "Oh, accept the free will offerings of my mouth." That refers to the praise and to the worship that he would bring to God. This free will offering is praise and worship that he would bring to God over and above and beyond just even the coming into the temple and the coming into the public congregation. That he would bring free will offerings of praise to God that would exceed even the praise that he would bring in his regular life. His feet were in the fire, but his soul was in the throne room above. And then he says, and teach me your ordinances. No wonder he's so resilient as he goes through this trial. It is because he is so hungry for the Word of God. And he is so teachable before God. Anyone with this strong of an appetite for the Word of God that says to God again and again and again, teach me your ordinances, is going to be someone who is living on a supernatural plane with supernatural power in his life. Let me walk you through this psalm and bring this to your attention. Look back at verse 12. How hungry he is to learn more and more of the Word of God and to see it lived out in his life. In verse 12, we read early on in this psalm, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. He understood that God is a good God and a God to be greatly praised, and he asked the Lord, Lord, give me more insight into your Word. You see, the day you stop learning is the day you stop living. You are dead in the water, in the midst of your trial, if you are not growing in your understanding of the Word of God. You are a sinking man in deep water over your head, and you cannot swim apart from the ministry of the Word of God. Look at verse 26. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Look at verse 64. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Look at verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. This was his lifeline. This is what was keeping him going. This was the source of supernatural grace and supernatural power in his life. It was for God to be teaching him, expanding his mind, expanding his heart, activating his will in the midst of this difficult situation. Look at verse 135. We see it again. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. We should all want to know more and more of the Bible because it leads us into the fullness of his grace and his strength and his power in our lives. No matter how much you know of the Bible to this point in your life, you need to pray every day for the rest of your life, teach me your ordinances. I want you to know I have been studying the Bible literally around the clock for the last 30 years of my life. I have not had another job. I have had one primary call upon my life, and it has been to immerse myself in the Word of God and then to come up from the depths of that and to bring the Word of God to the lives of people. I have gone to seminary for 8 years. I have preached 4, 5, and 6 times a week for the last 25 years of my life. I have written commentaries on the Bible. I have written books on the Bible. I have written theological journal articles on the Bible. And I want you to know, as I think about my life, there is a sense in which, as I am now 54 years old, oh, I wish God would give me more time to be alive on this earth, because I am only beginning to scratch the surface of the truths that are found in this book. And there is a sense in which when you learn more of the Scripture, two things happen. Number one, you realize how little you really know. Number two, it makes you want to learn more of the truth. That's where the psalmist is. And this is his lifeline. This is what is keeping him going in his spiritual life. It is the Word of God, an old truth that he has learned in the past. It keeps him going, but there must be the reception of new truth, deeper truth, broader truth in his Word. I think of the life of John Bunyan. If I could give you this example. John Bunyan lived from 1628 to 1688. He wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, which is the number one bestseller in the history of the world in any category for any book other than the Bible itself. He grew up with a bare minimum education. He was a shoe repair man who became a lay preacher in the Parliamentary Army. And he preached during the difficult days of the restoration of the monarchy of England when Charles II came back to be king after having been exiled from England, and England wanted to have the monarchy restored after the days of Cromwell, and it made life very difficult for gospel preachers. I told you before, the saddest day in the history of the world to me, apart from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, took place in 1662. It is known as the Great Ejection, when over 2,000 Puritan pastors were put out of their pulpits all in one day because they were told what to preach by the king. John Bunyan lived during those times. And he himself was put into prison by the monarchy. There he was for 12 years in prison. They never locked the door to his cell. He could have walked out any day he wanted under one condition: that you will never preach again. This man of God, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and even Spurgeon said, Pilgrim's Progress, it has the smell of the prison in every page. Bunyan said, if I am freed today, I will preach tomorrow. And so he remained in prison. Even with a blind daughter at home, and it would have been very easy for him to rationalize, I will go home and help my wife raise this blind daughter. And so the question is, how could this man remain in prison for 12 years, and while he was in prison, write Pilgrim's Progress? I found the answer this afternoon as I was looking through some church history books. And this is what Bunyan said. It's very short. I was never out of the Bible. That's it. I was never out of the Bible. He lived in the Word of God. And God gave him such supernatural grace that as he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, you would have thought he was sitting in the throne room of heaven at the feet of Jesus Christ. Yet he was sitting in a musty prison cell, a part of the Great Ejection. Charles Haddon Spurgeon read Pilgrim's Progress every year. And once remarked about John Bunyan, I want you to listen to this. Spurgeon said, Bunyan had studied our authorized version till his whole being was saturated with Scripture. And through his writings, he makes us feel and say why this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, Spurgeon said, and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text of Scripture, for his soul is full of the Word of God. Would you like to live with supernatural living? Would you like to live in the difficulty and in the challenges and with the adversity and the opposition that would be facing your life? Would you like to rise above the circumstances and live supernaturally with the supernatural grace of Almighty God in your life? Then never be out of the Bible. For it is the ministry of the Word of God and the sufficiency of its power that undergirds us, His children. There is no circumstance in which you will ever find yourself that will ever be greater than the power of the Word of God to cause you to live triumphantly through that very experience. Look at verse 109. The psalmist continues to bear his heart and soul with us regarding what he found in the Word of God. And in Psalm 109, the psalmist goes on to say, "My life is continually in my hand." Now, I've pored over that expression. Let me tell you what this does not say. He is not saying to us, "I have not yet given my life to the Lord and I'm holding my life in my own hand." He is not saying that. That would be totally out of context for the entire psalm. Rather, this is an idiomatic expression that says something like this: "I am taking my life into my hands to risk this." In other words, he is saying, "I am constantly exposed to danger by taking the high road of living for the Word of God. And as I step out by faith and get out on the limb, I am living in such a way that there is great risk in the safety and protection of my life. As I live this way, wide open for the Word of God, my life is continually in my hand. There is a risk as I am living so openly and publicly for the Word of God." That's what this is saying. Yet in the midst of this, he says at the end of verse 109, "Yet I do not forget your law." Although he is continually in danger, he purposefully will not let his focus be diverted away from the Word. He will read the Word. He will study the Word. He will learn the Word. He will memorize the Word. He will meditate upon the Word. He will apply the Word. He will live the Word. He will testify of the Word. He will proclaim the Word. He will defend the Word. This is his life. That is what he is saying. "Yet I do not forget your law." Ultimately, spiritual warfare is a battle for the mind. Don't ever forget that. As your mind goes, so goes the rest of your life. Your mind is the rudder of the ship. As a man thinks within him, so is he. And the battle for the mind is the battle to have the truth of the Word of God in my mind. And not to allow my emotions, which are up and down and all around, be the governing and controlling factor in my life. And there are many times when we become focused upon our circumstances that in our mind it becomes exaggerated out of due proportion. And it is only the Word of God that keeps everything in right perspective. So he says, "I do not forget your law." I was thinking as I wrote this page in my notes of the life of Martin Luther. What a difficult life the man lived. And after he stood trial in Worms in 1524 and there gave account for his writings, and he made that great confession, "Here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is bound by the Word of God. Here I stand. God help me." You recall as he walked out and headed back to Wittenberg that he was kidnapped. And he was taken by his friends to the Wartburg Castle. And as the fire was beginning to rage, and as there was a price on his head, and as his enemies literally wanted to put him to death, oh, how good of God to assign him for a season in his life a hiding place in Wartburg Castle, and there his assignment was to translate the Bible into the German language. Day after day, week after week, he pored over every word, every nuance, every verse, searching through German dictionaries to translate the Word of God into its most accurate form, into the language of the people. And I believe that it could be well argued that that time that he pored over the Word of God in hiding in that castle was the time that gave him greatest renewed strength and spiritual vigor to stand against all of the forces that would be brought against him, because he plunged himself into the Word of God. You know, that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. And as any difficulty or any opposition would increase, how much all the more we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And you may say tonight, Pastor, there's no opposition around me. I'm not facing any difficulty for my stand for the Word of God. Well, I would say a couple things. Number one, if not now, then it will surely come. Number two, if it does not surely come, then something is missing in your testimony for the Lord. Well, look at verse 110, and we conclude this section. The supernatural grace that God pours out in his life, he brings now this interior cluster to conclusion in verse 110, and he writes, "The wicked have laid a snare for me." You see, his difficulties were not his mother-in-law. His difficulties were not some of the things that would pull us down. No, the wicked have laid a snare for him. His adversity is because of the Word of God, and it has provoked the most evil people in his path. "The wicked have laid a snare for me." This envisions his enemies as hunters who are seeking him out and seeking to capture him like a prey. They conspire against him and they lay a trap for him. When he says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me," a snare would be used to catch a bird or fowl. The snare would be camouflaged. It would be baited. The hunter would then hide, and the hunter would wait for his prey to be trapped. And this pictures his life at this moment, as people are publicly smiling at him, but behind his back they are laying a trap for him. It is camouflaged. He is being baited into this snare in an attempt to capture his life. "The wicked have laid a snare for me, and it is a snare that they may trap him and even take his life. Yet, I have not gone astray from your precepts." The very thing that is throwing him into the hunter's snare is what he pledges he will not depart from. "I have not gone astray from your precepts." He continues in his pledge that he will keep the Word of God no matter how much the difficulty will be raising to keep the Word of God in his life, no matter what snare they may put in front of me. "I will nevertheless embrace the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that has saved my soul and ministers to me." Do you need supernatural grace in your life tonight? Sustaining grace? If you are breathing and alive in this building tonight, you need it. You cannot live a supernatural life in your own strength, in your own power, and in your own wisdom. You're not that good. You need God's grace in your life. And it comes through the ministry of the Word of God. There's a final virtue that I want you to see, a final blessing that comes in verse 111 and verse 112. It is supernatural joy. This is the third benefit that the Scripture brings to the psalmist as he gives his testimony to us in inspired Scripture. He affirms to us that no matter how painful the trial, the joy remains yet greater in the Lord. Verse 111, he says, I have inherited your testimonies forever. In other words, God, I have come to possess your word and to make it my own, and it has become a priceless treasure to me. I have inherited your testimonies. They are more valuable to me than gold and silver. My circumstances may change. My friends may come and go. But I thank you, Lord, for an inheritance in your word that abides forever. Do you see the last word? I have inherited your testimonies forever. They are his primary inheritance. And why possess anything else other than this which lasts forever? Psalm 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You need to inherit and hang on to what will not evaporate in the morning. You need to inherit and make your own what will last forever. That is the ministry of the Word of God in your life. And so he says at the end of this verse, for they are the joy of my heart. This is a man who is exceedingly afflicted. This is a man who knows that his enemies have laid snares for him. This is a man who knows that his life may be coming to an unexpected conclusion. And yet, in the midst of this gathering storm in his life, this is a man who knows supernatural joy. What is it that's the joy of his heart? Look, they are the joy of my heart. What is the they? It is the testimonies that he has inherited. God's word here is identified as God's testimonies, meaning they are full of life. They are the words of God spoken to us as if verbally communicated to us. There is life in the Word of God. They are His very testimonies. It's not merely what Paul says. It's not merely what Matthew writes. It's not merely what Moses recorded. They are the very testimonies of Almighty God to our soul. And he says they bring joy to my heart. The greatest joy you will ever know in your heart is when your heart is most full of the Word of God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you. How powerful would it be for these things to be spoken to His disciples? These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Do you need for your joy to be made full tonight? It will be as your heart is full of the Word of God. Earlier in Psalm 119, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. And later in verse 162 of this psalm, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Surely this is your testimony here tonight. that His testimonies are the very joy of your heart. He concludes this stanza now in verse 112. He says, He writes, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. It's only proper that this verse would follow 111, for it's not enough merely to learn the Word. We must live the Word if we are to know this joy. In other words, it's not enough simply to have it in our head and in our heart. It must be put into practice in our lives. That's when the joy is supernaturally released. So he says in verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. That means to obey your word, to follow your scriptures, to execute what your law requires of me. Listen to John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you are blessed. Makarios, you are happy. You are filled with joy. There is contentment and satisfaction within you. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. That's why verse 112 follows verse 111. It is in the doing of the Word of God that we have learned that the joy is released in our lives. James 1, verse 22 puts it this way, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers. One who looks intently at the perfect law and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer." Now listen to this. "This man will be blessed in what he does." You see, the joy is not found in merely the hearing of the Word, although that does bring joy, but the full joy is experienced as we do the Word of God that we hear. This is such a great stanza. This is a stanza that tells us how to live a supernatural life, and it is when this supernatural book, the Bible, the Word of God, finds its place in the very center of my life. And what does it bring to us? It brings us spiritual direction and guidance. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It brings us sustaining grace. Even when we are exceedingly afflicted, it is the Word that does revive us, and it brings us supernatural joy. They are the joy of my heart. And all of this is available to you tonight, and you may have as much of it as you want. You may have as much joy as you desire. You may have as much guidance as you need. You may have as much sustaining grace as you desire. The question is, how much of the Word of God do you desire? For it is the means by which this supernatural grace will be released in your life. Some of you here tonight, as you are listening to this sermon, this is touching a chord in your heart and in your life, and you are saying within your own heart, this is exactly what I need in my life. The fact of the matter is, this is what every one of us here tonight needs. But some of us tonight are unusually sensitive and aware of my need. I would encourage you that there is a treasure vault of God's supernatural grace that is opened for you and is available to you to revive you and renew you and restore you, to live in the fullness of God's grace. Others of you here tonight, this message is perhaps going in the proverbial one ear and out the other as you are thinking about other things going on in your life. May God bring this message back to your remembrance. And may God bring these very verses back to your heart, for they are the key to supernatural living. I conclude by telling you, you remember the story of David Livingstone, who left Glasgow, England, to go to the heart of Africa, there to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the dark continent where the Word of God had not yet penetrated. David Livingstone went so far and so deep into the heart of Africa that he was not heard from for a very long time. And as you will recall, the publisher of one of the main newspapers in New York commissioned a man named Stanley to go into the heart of Africa and see if he could find David Livingstone alive. You recall that encounter as Stanley approached Livingstone and said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." As Stanley came to the continent of Africa, he had 27 books in 3 backpacks that weighed 180 pounds each. After he had traveled some 300 miles into the heart of Africa, he began to throw away some of those books to lighten the load so that the fatigue of those who were carrying his baggage would be lessened. And as he continued on his journey, his library grew less and less until there was only one book that was left. It was the indispensable book that could not be discarded at anything for any price. It was the Bible. And it is said that Stanley, as he made his journey into the heart of Africa, he read through the entirety of the Bible 3 times in this dangerous journey. There is a sense in which we need to discard so many things that are nothing more than excess baggage that occupy our time and weigh us down and divert our strength. And come back to the place where there is one book that is the primary passion of our heart and soul. It is the Word of the Living God. And when you are that serious about God and the Bible, it will become to you a supernatural source of sustaining grace and sustaining joy like no other you will find anywhere. It is the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word that we need in our lives, not only to learn it, but to live it. May we thank the Lord for His supernatural book. Let us pray. Father, You have given such a rich inheritance to us. We know that there is one that awaits us in heaven. There is one that awaits us in Your presence, an inheritance and a legacy that we will one day enter into. But until then, as we live in this dark world, until then, while we live with all of the challenges and difficulties around us, we are thank You for this living legacy, this infinite inheritance that You have given to us in the pages of Scripture. Father, we understand that it is not an end to itself, but only a means to a far greater end. And I pray that we as a church family may continue to grow and our understanding of the Word, not to solve our curiosity about things, but so that this lamp and that this light would be held in front of us to direct our paths through all of our days. Father, bless these brothers and sisters in Christ's name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.